want to work with you tonight, not on the Civil War, but I want to point something out to you about it. Some of you have been here. That's Lookout Mountain in Chattanooga, Tennessee. That's a picture of General Grant standing down at the lower end of the picture. My cousin, Phil Sheridan's in that picture someplace. I believe he's seated there at the foot of this tree, the first tree here. I've been all over that. Several years ago, I stood on the very peak of that rock where Grant is, and then went on up and stood on that devil's tea table that you see way up the top of that picture. I'm not about to do that nowadays. But I've been there. From that vantage point, you can see nearly all of that Tennessee Valley around Chattanooga. You can see across the Chattanooga River quite easily. You can see across the valley over onto what was called Missionary Ridge. You can easily see why the Union had trouble on that mountain, because the Confederates had occupied it, and rather than using cannonballs that rolled out the barrel before they could fire them, they just rolled down rocks off the hill. Union about lost that battle at Chattanooga. And then they go on down in the Chickamauga, one of the bloodiest battles of the war. If you've ever been to Chickamauga, while it's on a mountain, it looks like it's in a valley compared to this spot. I want to talk to you tonight about a rock that is higher than all of us. It's not this kind of a rock, but it is a vantage point. It is a rock that if we stand upon it, there isn't anything higher than we are, because the rock itself is higher than all mankind. If you paid attention to the song that Tom just led us in, you already know the main points of our lesson tonight. But I want to deal with it more factually, and I want to deal with it in a scriptural fashion. So I ask you please to turn to Psalm, the 61st division, and let's read those 8 short verses. We'll use them as a text all the way through our lesson. So if you want to earmark it, we'll be coming back to it just every once in a while. It's credited to David. And if it is true that David is the psalmist, the scholars would have us to understand that David's need to seek God is at one of its greatest zenith in all his life. David's own son, Absalom, wanted David dead. And so David is very discouraged. He's scared of his own child. And the only way to find refuge is to seek the higher ground. And so he writes, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." The word covert means shelter or protection. "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." David needed help. Now, I don't know whether any of us in this audience tonight have ever been discouraged, but if you say no, we need to talk. I suspect we've all been there a time or two. The reasons for discouragement could become many reasons. But the point of it is, there's always an answer. There's always a way to get out of that discouragement, to get out of that despair. A few years ago, my cousin that I preached his funeral in Arlington Cemetery last November, Danny wrote a book. And in that book that he titled Unpacking the Baggage of Life, Danny reveals a great many thoughts that he'd had through the years. He was one of those that returned from Vietnam. in not so good a mental shape. And he discusses those years in his book. He and I had spent a lot of time, long before he married and long before he wrote that book, discussing these things. But in it he makes this statement: suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And Danny was about a half an inch away from committing suicide several times in his life. Now, you've maybe been discouraged, hopefully not that desperate. But obviously, if you ever were that desperate, thank goodness you got out of that some way. You built yourself up. How did you do it? David here understands it's God. In today's world, there's a lot of people that will say, well, if I join the church, put that in quotes because you can't join the church, but that's the statement. If I join the church, my problems will all go away. Find me book, chapter, and verse for that one. I've baptized individuals that when they went home, their husband threw them out of the house. Literally and permanently. I baptized individuals that when they got home and told their parents said, live with someone else. You're not staying here. I baptized individuals that when they came home and told their children ostracized themselves from their parents. I baptized individuals who've lost their jobs because they were immersed. Doesn't solve your problems instantly. Baptism remits your sins if it's done sincerely. It adds you to the church because that's what the Lord does. You don't join it, you're added to it. Acts 2, verse 47. Someone says, well, I thought it would take all my problems away. No. No, not necessarily. But it will give you somebody that will help you with them. It'll grant you someone that said to you, cast all of your care upon me, for I care for you. Now, we talked about that last night in our Bible study at Orleans and on the subject of the Song of Solomon. We keep pointing out that if you learn nothing else from the Song of Solomon, you learn that that wife loved her husband as much, if not more, than the husband loved the wife. Now, if you look at the shadow and image of that book, and that's the way we're studying it, you'll find that the church needs to return to Christ, at least in equal quantity, the same love that Christ gave to the church, or it's not a good marriage. Now, you want to illustrate that? Try telling your wife that you don't love her as much as she loves you. Call me when you can't sleep tonight. Or reverse it. Tell your husband you don't love him near as much as he loves you. You see how that's an equal sharing thing? Christ loved the church that he gave his life to buy her. How much do we love him? Oh, it's raining. I'll stay home tonight. I'm tired. Now, I understand the difference between tired and exhausted, so don't go too far with me on that one. I understand the difference between hurt and sheer pain, too. Now, I don't castigate those individuals who, because of fatigue that they can't bear or pain that they can't stand, have no choice but to take some pills and go to bed. I understand that. Been there, done that. But just to make the choice of, oh, I don't really need to, and stay home and watch Gunsmoke, how much did you love Christ? You see where I'm driving? Well, the kids didn't want to go. Since when did the kids tell you what to do? Aren't you parents raising the children? Well, the wife didn't feel like it tonight. You running your household, or is she? Who comes first? Now, baptism is important. Don't let me downplay that. You understand that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You don't even stand without baptism. But with baptism, you stand redeemed. Your sins are forgiven. You're standing with Christ. There's the rock. We'll talk about it in a minute. You understand as well that from Hebrews chapter 6, you can't just stay at baptism. The apostle wrote and said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. It's not a standstill, is it? You've got to move onward. Let us move on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This is what we do if God permits. It is impossible. Hear this. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. So much for the doctrine, once saved, always saved. This verse says you can fall. If they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again under repentance. Why? They crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. They put Him to an open shame. Christ ain't going to die for you twice. How much do you love Him? Now, with that understanding, it's vital then that we press on to seeking God. And the way to see God best is to climb up higher where you got a better view. According again to the Hebrew writer, this time the 13th chapter, verses 5 and 6, let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. I've told a few of you this week about it because the weather this week reminded me so much of it. The year that our oldest son was getting ready to come into this world, 1975, I was engaged in a gospel meeting over at a little place called Union Chapel, West Virginia. Union Chapel's address is 40th and Plum. 40 mile back into the mountain and Plum back into the sticks. It's at the bottom of four mountains. At the bottom of it. It had rained like it's done this week. Still had to meet. Now, I forget what night of the meeting it was, but a lady come forward to be immersed, and we were glad to accommodate that, except if she wanted to be immersed in the creek that ran through her farm. We got there. She got there ahead of me. I changed my clothes in the old building. She got on one side of the creek, and I was on the other, and never the twain were going to meet that night. I got out, and I walked through water and all to get up to the creek, and it was raging. And it was obvious that we couldn't get to each other. And by the time I turned around and walked back in the car, I'm wading through 5-6 inches of water. We got up to a little town, got right in the middle of the bridge, and the fellow that's leading me out of there couldn't go ahead because there was water in front, but this time there's water behind, and there's water on both sides of the bridge, and there we sat. About 2 o'clock in the morning, water went down enough that we went up the mountainside, and I sliced a tire going up the mountain. That's fun, changed a tire on the mountainside. Got that done. Got the car home, and Steve, that's long before I knew you, or you'd have had a big job. But at any rate, next night, went back, and here's Renee, come right forward. Knew she would. And another lady came forward to be baptized. So I baptized Renee first, and then got ready to baptize Carmen. And just about the time that I'm ready to lay her down in the water, I hear this truck spinning gravel, and the gravel's slapping into the creek. And he drives off in a huff, and I thought, well, something's going on, don't know. But I went ahead and baptized her, came on right up out of the creek, went back to the old building, changed clothes, and Dad and I went home. He was driving with me that night. And I said, Dad, what was going on up there? That guy got upset. He says, well, said I was standing over there and heard the conversation. He said he was going to kill you and his wife if you went ahead to baptize her. Really? Yeah. Said he had his hand on the shotgun. But when Marvin Barker told him that if you did that, you're just letting them do what God said do and ending their life with them obeying God, and that made that man mad, so he threw his gun in the truck and left. I'd have gone ahead and baptized her, I think, even if he'd have fired the gun, at least I'd have tried. What better time to die than when you're obeying God? You see? This business of seeking God isn't temporary, is it? How long do we wait? How high do you climb before you start looking? I find in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 that we've got to seek Him. He's our helper. We don't fear what man does to us. And in Hebrews 11, 6, I find that without faith it's impossible to please Him. For they that cometh to God, hear it, must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Let me ask you where the word invitation is found. Last time I preached down here a few years ago, I asked you to do some searching for that word. Did you ever find it? Let me know if you ever do. Been at this for over 50 years, and I can't find that word in connection with obedience to the gospel any place in my Bible. But I find commanded. I find we must believe that He is. That's not optional. Why do we think then that God's just saying, well, if you'd like to do it? If I turn down an invitation to go to your home, I'm not trying to insult you. I just don't have opportunity really in my mind to go. Got something else I need to do, that type of thing. But if you have the authority to insist that I do that, I'd have to oblige that, wouldn't I? You go home tonight and a fellow puts his red or blue lights on behind you and pulls you over and says, license and registration, please. We're going to look at him and say, thank you, officer, but I don't need that invitation tonight. I'm in a hurry. Let me know how that works out for you. Why is it that we'll give heed to civil authority much more than we do God? Did you ever notice that? Must believe it. So climb the mountain. David had no alternative. David needed God's help. He requested this help. It's not just a request of somebody. Notice, please, verses 1 and 2. He's talking to God. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. What's he mean by the end of the earth? If you've ever been on top of a big mountain like that, you think that's where you are. It's clear out to the end of God's reach, you know. That's as far as God's going to let you go from there. Look with me at the 42nd Psalm. And notice in that short reading, the writer says, as the hart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul for after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is Thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Where do you go to get it? How high are you willing to climb? Get on the mountain. Go see God. Understand as well that this seeking of God is not optional, as we've said twice now. In the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is found in the city of Athens, Greece. There he meets with the scholars of the day, what we know as the Epicureans and the Stoics. And he tells them, beginning at verse 23, these facts. As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now, you might have thought I was going to say ignorantly. I don't know which way to pronounce that word in that text, to be honest with you, because it's right either way. If they were ignorant, then they didn't know anything about God. But these weren't ignorant people. They were people who ignored evidence. I prefer them to say, whom ye ignorantly worship. You see, I find the same thing true in today's world. It's not that people are ignorant. They've got a knowledge. They're aware of God. They know God's power. They just choose to ignore it. That help them? James said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Why would you know God and not listen to God? Why would you understand that God's supreme and then not listen to God? That's not ignorance. That's ignorance. That's turning your nose up at it. That's rude. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He gives to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. Now, who's He talking to? Everybody. No Jews in this crowd, they're all Gentiles. And He makes it very plain that they should all mankind, should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. How far are you willing to go to find Him? How high are you willing to climb? He's not that far. You willing to look? You'll notice as well at 1 Peter chapter 1 that Peter tells us we've got to keep looking for Him. Not in physical fashion, but in the fact that here we are surrounded by God's Word and the comforts of it and need to abide within it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Are you in that salvation? Well, He's given that to all mankind. No, He's made it available to all mankind. Salvation's in Christ. You in Him? There's only one way in. Paul said, Galatians 3:27, for as many as you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. If you've not been baptized, you're not wearing Christ. Baptism isn't a sprinkling at all. It's not having a little bit of water poured on you. If that was the case, you could have stood outside most any night this week and been baptized, couldn't you? Colossians 2 and verse 12 tells us that we are buried with Him in baptism. Romans 6, 1 through 6, talks about it being a burial. Cemetery up Route 56 here, a little ways. Who's buried up there that's still got an arm or a leg sticking out of the grave? Maybe their head. You'd be complaining about that if you saw it, wouldn't you? Burial means buried. The old man of sin has to die. You're buried in baptism. You're raised to walk in newness of life. That's putting on Christ in baptism. And without Christ, there's no salvation. Without salvation, there's no heaven. You willing to climb the mountain? You willing to find that rock that's higher than we are and stay established within it? Let's understand exactly who this rock is. This rock isn't a figurative term at all. Notice with me, please. At Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, beginning at verse 1, Moses says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he." Any questions as to who the rock is? Move on down to verse 15 of the same chapter. Jezreel waxed fat, got self-confident, and kicked. "Thou art waxen fat." He's talking to Israel. "Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness." Then he, Jezreel, forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Notice the word rock's capitalized. Who's the rock? Let's look again. Go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. I would not that ye should be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock," capital R, "that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Where would you go for help that'd be any better than Christ? How high are you willing to climb to get to it? You see, folks, he's ever ready for us. He wants us to seek him. Back to Psalm 61, David says, "Thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the protection of thy wings." Now, if Christ is also a high tower built upon this rock that's higher than I don't think it's going to get flooded out, do you? And since it's founded upon the rock that is Christ, I don't think the winds are going to blow it off the rock. I believe it's anchored very well. While I was in Chattanooga during that time, I also got an opportunity to go in to see Ruby Falls. Now, Ruby Falls is the internal side of Lookout Mountain. There's a lot of rock in that thing. The guide asked me when we got in there, there's a line through that tunnel that we were walking through. And he asked the group, he said, "Anybody know what that line is?" No. Well, he'd interviewed some of us a little bit and looked at me and he says, "You're a preacher and you don't know what that line is?" I said, "I'm not a geologist." He says, "Well, you ought to be." He said, that's one of the easy scriptures. "What is it?" He said, "That's ocean bottom." He said, "That material right there is exactly the same that you find on ocean bottom. Exactly the same." Now, I said, "Do you think you can tell me how that material ended up down here with a whole mountain on top of you and a whole mountain below you?" I said, "That one I can answer. That one I can answer." He wouldn't let me preach the sermon, but I told him I could answer it. Marvelous place to be in. They shut the lights off on the inside of that thing while we were there. Way back, you could hear that waterfall. Little kids are screaming. Didn't know there was a fence around the hole at the bottom of the fall. Glad there was, but I didn't know it. You know, they shut the lights off in there. You can't see anything. I've held my hands up front of my face and all, and you can't see anything. I was awful glad God went on that tour with me. Now, I don't know that it would have happened, but the guy kind of jokingly said, "You see that crack in the top of this ceiling here?" "Yeah, oh well." How's he going to prove that you're in there, I guess? I was awful glad when we got out of there. I enjoyed the tour, but I was awful glad we got out of there and went back up to Lookout Mountain. Now, that's a scene to behold. You see, David appreciated these former mercies of God because of that high tower, that extra protection, that protection of his wings. Now, think about that for a minute. What are God's wings? When your children come to you and they want protection, what do you extend to them? Come here. Dad wasn't a hugger, but I miss his hugs. Mom was a hugger, and I miss those a lot. I got to enjoy those from childhood clear up to 5 years ago when she died. I miss those. You ever hug your brother and sister in Christ? Anyone ever cry on your shoulder because they were that desperate? Anyone plead with you to their heart's content and the only consoling was for you to give them a hug and say it's going to be okay? You ever need one of those from God? From Christ? There's scripture to support it. When Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he makes this comment to them in the first chapter. Beginning at verse 3. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit, as it does also in you. Since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, with all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness," got us out of Ruby Falls Cave. Most literally got us out of the cave of sin and darkness, "delivered us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood," hear it, "even the forgiveness of sins." Tell me how you can improve on Christ. And yet there are thousands of people that say, "Well, I'll figure it out." No, you won't. There isn't any figuring out to it. You can't figure this one out on your own. Christians are protected people. They are protected by the one who protects us more than anyone could ever imagine. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? What part has he that believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them and I'll walk in them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Wherefore, hear it, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Where's the invitation in that? Or does he not say to his creation, come here? Jesus spoke, come unto me. Didn't invite it. All ye that labor, and there's not a one of us that don't labor, that are heavy laden, all of us are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Hear it again. Take my yoke. Didn't just extend it and say, here it is if you like it. Take my yoke. Learn of me. He's not asking us to do it if we want to, folks. He is desirous of saving our souls. But we've got to climb the mountain. Preacher, that's hard to do. Well, let me give you an analogy of it. What were Peter, James, and John by profession? They're fishermen. Which one of the 12 was a mountain climber? And yet Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up into an exceeding high mountain. How'd they get there? Little effort put forth? We need to go back to Sunday night and re-preach about Zacchaeus climbing the sycamore tree. Had put forth some effort to do that, didn't he? Peter, James, and John put forth a little effort to climb a mountain. How much effort did Peter put forth climbing out of a boat walking on water? How much effort that take? You see, folks, we think we've got it pretty soft, and that's only because we've made ourselves that way. We sit in padded pews in an air-conditioned building with fans turning, electric lights. You don't even get upset about long-winded preaching down here at Prospect. But if I went 2 hours, how many of you'd say I gotta go? And yet we'll go to a ball game for 2 hours and a half. We'll go to something else, may take 3 or 4 hours. How come we can't give any time to God? Why can't we climb the mountain? David finally says, Thou, O Lord, hast heard my vow. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Peter said, He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And they got a choice. You can either appreciate God, keep your promises, be grateful for the heritage that God's willing to give you by obedience to Him, or go to hell. Preacher, that's pretty bold. Well, I'm old enough to be that way. A fellow asked me the other night about this fire and brimstone preaching. He said, you got pretty close to it tonight. And I said, well, that's the way I was taught. Now I'm trying to get back to it. When you soft soak God's Word, you're saying, we'll make it easier, more palatable, and kinder, kind of like whipped ice cream, you know, and put some chocolate sprinkles on it, a little whipped cream and a cherry on top. People like that. Well, I'd a whole lot rather be told blunt facts of what I need to change than for somebody to ignore what I need to change and I lose my soul. I like people dealing honestly with me. Oh, I might argue with them about some temporal thing, you know, that, oh, I can fix that, or we'll do this, we'll get by, you know. I might argue with them, won't do that on my soul. I won't do it with your soul either. You're too precious in God's sight to be lost. You're precious enough in God's sight that He thought you're worth the blood of Jesus. Did you ever think of that? If you were the only soul on earth, God thought enough of you to let Jesus die for you. What's that do for your soul? How's that affect you? The heritage of those that fear God's name. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, says Paul, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where do you want to be? What's heaven worth to you? Climb the mountain. Stand on top of that rock that's higher than us. That unshakable foundation of everlasting truth, righteousness, dignity, cleanliness, holiness, redemption. Someone says, well, that's a lifetime effort. Well, tell me anything that's worth doing that's not worth doing right. Christ gave His life for you. He only asked the same in return. And by the way, He's not asking you to be crucified. He's just asking you to live your life for Him. Be faithful unto death. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Let them abound in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In essence, climb the mountain. He doesn't expect you to get to the top in one day. But He doesn't expect you to get so far and say that's close enough either. And He doesn't want us backing down to the valley. Stand on the peak of Christ. Stand on the peak of His shoulders, if you will. Let Him lift us up. Last illustration and the lesson's yours. I've watched films of mountain climbers. I've never been interested in doing it, but I like to watch it. And I noticed that the professionals tether each other to the person in front of them. They're all tied together. So that if one slips and falls, the guy ahead of him stops because they feel that tug. They start pulling. And the ones behind kind of feel a pull. And so they go up and find out what's going on and try to help him up. Got help from both directions. You ever notice that that's how it's supposed to be in the Lord's church? Somebody's leading. And somebody's following. You're going to have help both directions to get to the top of the mountain. Now, the leader of that pack is Christ. Do you think He wants to lose anybody? And every member of the church is tethered to Him. Most of them are going to work pretty hard to help you get to the top of the mountain. And the ones that don't work hard enough are going to get pushed by the ones that are determined to get there, whether those others want to go or not. You willing to be a part of the folks going to the top of the mountain? You willing to follow Christ to the rock that is higher than us? And let God show us then and there that we've done the greatest of all things this life can have. We've obeyed Him. You won't ever do anything better than obeying God. We bid you do that now while we stand and while we sing.